Well, turn with me to 1 Peter as we continue our study there. And interesting, it's a word to me today and to Ben, who's not here, so we'll y'all make sure he gets the audio. The letter that Peter's writing here is, as we pointed out many times, is his readers are in the midst of persecution and suffering. And in the midst of that, there are going to need to be leaders that are solid, men that don't run, you know, as the hireling would run when the going gets tough. The hireling leaves the sheep and moves on because he does not want the battle with the lion and the bear, because it can be very difficult. And so he is now going to give a word to those who would lead the persecuted church, the church where people were having a difficult time and suffering. And I do believe it is a divine calling. There are differences of opinion about whether or not it's really a calling or not. Being in it, I believe that it is. I believe that God equips men to be able to do the task. And does not equip all men. I think there are some men attempting the task who are not equipped. I think that they are called to run a business, and therefore they fit into the modern church. But they're not necessarily called to shepherd. It's difficult. Not always. I say difficult. Small d. It depends. I think that the men who are called to it, it is less difficult, and at the same time, and we'll point this out, if we are following, I think, the mandates of Scripture, we're actually making the task easier, which I'm of the opinion that my task should get to the point to where, if I'm doing it correctly, and I've said this many, many times, if I'm doing it correctly, you will stop needing me. There may be a need that you have for me at some point in your life, but if I'm doing it right, you'll stop needing me. I think that's what's supposed to happen. And a lot of pastors seem to create need in the people for themselves, for whatever reason. Ego, to validate, you know, their calling. They want their phone ringing all the time. They want to feel like they're in the loop. They're needy. I want to tell you, we are a needy lot. Pastors are a needy lot if we're not careful. I don't believe that that is the proper biblical idea of shepherding. If you're being equipped, if the man's truly called, then he's going to equip you to do the work of the ministry, and you won't need him. He should be working himself out of a job, as it were. That doesn't mean that you will stop listening to him. It does not mean that his teaching will become invalid in some way, unless he invalidates it with some really bad decision or decisions. But there's always the need for hearing the word, right? And so, even though you may not need me in the sense that I need to be there to help you make decisions, you know, important decisions, there may be a time for that, and that's okay. But the idea that I've always had is that you're equipped to make those decisions before Christ. Decisions that, because we're all just people, right? We're all going the same place. We're all just human beings going in the same direction. So it is dangerous to lift a man up in a position he's not called to be in. It's dangerous for you. It's dangerous for him. It happens. And then those men fall. And what happens to the sheep? They're scattered. We're to be following Christ. So I'm just trying to lay a foundation here as we talk about elders, that we're to be following Christ, not people. God equips men to help you follow Him, to lead you to follow Him. But when men are standing up and talking you into following them, what do you have? Say it. You have a cult, right? And before long, He's making you some Kool-Aid. Yeah. Yeah.
So change your name to Rainbow.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. and having a secret life, because guys like that have a public persona and then they have a secret life going on because they're not transparent. If you're being equipped to do the work of the ministry, you're actually going to be able to see clearly what's going on in my life. If I don't want you to know what's going on in my life, I don't want you to be equipped. The church for a long time didn't want people reading the Scripture, because if they read the Scripture, they may find out that the leaders were corrupt. Because when you read the Scriptures, God opens your eyes. Well, see, that's what the shepherd's supposed to do, is lead you to find truth and find it through Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Word, the same one that the leader's using. It's not a different word. It's all the same, and it's the same for all of us. So we are to shepherd, lead properly in a way that if we're doing it correctly, you are able to do the work of the ministry in your homes and in your communities without someone having to lay it out for you in a program. Because the program is compassion and love and concern and sensitivity. That is the program. And we all have that. If we don't, we're to be pursuing it. That's the program. It may include a book, but it doesn't have to. It's outside of the Scriptures. We are to learn to do that as if we have no other shepherd than our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But in the midst of those who are suffering and having a difficult time, it helps to have someone there with you who is upholding the ministry and standing strong when you're thinking, why are we doing this? Am I doing the right thing? It helps to have someone there. And it doesn't necessarily have to be the shepherd or the pastor of the church. It can be a strong person within the body who's been equipped, and they're helping too. So let's read these four verses, and we'll go back and look at them. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The first thing that the elders do is they do the work of shepherding and overseeing. Now, Paul assumed, this Peter as well, but Paul assumed that the local church would have elders at the core of leading and ministering. And in 1 Timothy 3, he lays out the qualifications and he tells Timothy to be sure these men have these qualifications. And he said it to Titus as well in chapter 1. And he told them to appoint elders. And by the way, the word elders is plural throughout Scripture in the New Testament. It's not singular. And yet I heard a man teaching one Sunday morning at a prominent Baptist church in Birmingham that even though it was plural, it still meant singular. Let that soak in for a minute. He has a PhD. Now, a man that does that has a presupposition or he has a premise. Well, it's a Southern Baptist church. And back during the turn of the 20th century, the Southern Baptists were in the process of moving away from a plurality of elders to a elder, or actually pastor-deacon structure. And that, for 100 years, actually 100 plus years, has been the way that the Southern Baptists and others have operated. Therefore, within a Southern Baptist context, unless you're going to bring reformation and change, what do you have to do? You have to change the teaching. Now, I hope that bothers you, because if the Scripture is supposed to guide us in how we're to do church, then we're not supposed to set up church and then change Scripture to match what we've decided to do. In my experience, and probably yours too, the pastor-deacon setup has to some degree been disastrous. Because there are two separate callings. They're not the same calling. They are separated in both Timothy and Titus. They are two different callings. Now, the character qualifications are close to the same, but the office is different. So it doesn't mean that the elders are all high and mighty and spiritual and more mature than the deacons. Sometimes you find a deacon who is spiritually more mature than an elder. But the office is different. The function, if that helps better. The function is different. So, a deacon who in Scripture does what? What does a deacon do?
Serve.
They serve in what way? What capacity? Okay.
Food?
Tables? All right, modern day, how does a deacon serve? Okay, right? Air conditioner, right? Yeah? Making sure the doors are locked? Making sure the lights are working? Making sure the plumbing is working? That kind of thing? Yeah, I mean, those things would be included. It could. I mean, that's not a stretch. Even though they didn't have plumbing back when they were talking about deacons, we have plumbing now. And it's a necessity to be kept up with. And we have guys who are experienced in that. But yeah, it's serving. It's the idea of serving and doing the task that allow the community to function as a body. Things that we've taken on, for instance. And maybe sometimes we take something on, we find out we shouldn't have taken that on. And so we stop because it is actually stretching people beyond grass, too. I mean, but that's not just the work of a deacon. But I mean, that's the kind of thing, too. Keeping the grounds looking nice, picking up trash in the parking lot. That's what deacons do in Scripture. The elders, though, not that they can't do that, and we do. I don't think we're above that. But if it gets in the way of our first calling, which is to teach and to minister and shepherd and oversee, then that task has to fall to someone who's not doing our task. But if I'm freed up to do that, I have no problem taking my turn on the lawnmower. And if I start thinking I'm above that, somebody slap me, okay? Because we are not above that. But if it is interfering with my first calling, then someone needs to step in and take care of that so that I am not kept from doing the first calling because there are two different functions. So, and I would include Ben in this too. As we are the elders, then our primary function is, as it says, shepherding, overseeing, being elders. And it's plural. Back to that. It is a plurality of elders. There are situations where you don't have that, but it should be sought after all along. In other words, if a work starts and there's one man running the show, his first priority in equipping the saints is to equip another man or men to help him. That should be his first priority. And that's what we did here. The first priority was to create in men those who desire it. We'll get to that in a minute. Those who want that task to be equipped to do it. So that should be a priority of the church. They're failing. The churches are failing. Families, men, everybody else, because they don't lead the men to pursue eldership. And even if you don't feel called to actually be in the function of elder, those qualifications for elder are still yours. The characteristics are for all men, because you're leading your home. You're an elder in your home. You're pastoring your family. And there are characteristics of that are powerful within your home. It's interesting the way he uses three words here, elder, shepherd, actually uses shepherd as a verb, and oversee. And the relationship of the three words are the same. You've got elder, which is presbyteros, we get Presbyterian from that. You've got shepherd, which is poimaino, and overseer, which is episcopeo. Of course, you would recognize that Episcopalian. They're all used to describe the same office. An elder is a shepherd and an overseer. An overseer is a shepherd and an elder. You should have more elders if it's possible. Now, I want you to turn real quick. I want you to look at this in Ephesians 4, because this is what I was talking about earlier about equipping the saints. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors, teachers, The word pastors there is the same word for shepherd. So this is the only place in Scripture that it is translated pastor. But it could just as easily be translated shepherd. So a pastor is also a shepherd. And the word pastors and teachers are not separate either. They're really one and the same. So it's like pastor slash teacher. It's basically the same thing. Now look at the reason that God gave these gifted men in specific ways to the church. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That seems pretty clear. We sit under the pastorate, under the teaching. We give ourselves under the authority of the local elders for a reason. Not just to feel good on Sunday afternoon that you attended church Sunday morning, but so that you are equipped to become the minister in your sphere. You become the minister of the people God puts in your life. Notice some important things here, and I point this out because one thing I've noticed with my children, but especially Atticus, is that he'll remember a story that I told. He'll remember an illustration. But we'll have a difficult time sometimes remembering the doctrine that brought about the illustration. Right? None of y'all struggle with that, though, right? No, we do, don't we? We struggle with that. The illustrations are supposed to make it easier and make application more understandable. But Paul, in other places, talks about the importance of doctrine over illustration. And that doctrine is what's really important. Why? Verse 14 is why. If all I do is speak to you in parables and tell you nice stories, what could happen to you? You could get tossed to and fro by the next storyteller. He could tell you a story that you liked better. Stories don't lay a foundation. They illustrate a foundation. But if the stories are laying the foundation for you, you might find yourself living in verse 14, being tossed to and fro. Now you don't know what to believe, right? You change the channel on TV, you get one guy telling you one thing, you change the channel, another guy's telling you something else. You change the channel, you get another one. Christian radio is the same way. One song sings one theology, another song right after it sings a completely different theology. All called Christian, right? And it's gotten so bad, if I can just jab at Christian music for just a minute, it's gotten so bad that I don't even understand the words to some Christian songs. I don't even know what they're saying. But they're teaching something. Are they teaching you something contrary to the other song you just listened to? And the answer is sometimes yes. I used to listen to a lot of it back in the 90s when I was in South Florida. And it dawned on me one day that these songs were different, theologically different. And I thought, good gracious, this could be dangerous. Christian radio, dangerous? Yeah, I'm afraid so. It has the ability to toss you around. It has the ability for you to stop being able to think clearly about what's right. Because your favorite Christian artist said this in a song. And then your mama has a Christian artist that sings maybe real theology, but you don't like them. Because your mama does. Right? That's not cool. We like this upbeat music. We don't really. What's the common refrain when you ask somebody about the music they're listening to? I don't pay attention to the words. I just like the music. Who has not heard that? You know, I've said it before in my younger days. That is the most ignorant thing that comes out of someone's mouth. That I don't listen to the words. I just listen to the music. All right? Then just start listening to music without words. If that's the case. Nobody does that. They're teaching you something and you like what they're saying. And if you don't like what they're saying, what do? You stop listening to the music. Because it's not the music you're listening to. Don't be fooled. You like the words. Christian music can toss you around. Evangelists on television, the exact same thing as you well know if you've listened to them. They contradict each other from one half hour to the next. They contradict each other. And even those who are evangelicals will contradict each other. And it's all on the same radio station. The same television station. It's all the same thing. They're all just pumping it out there. No one's paying attention because to pay attention means to narrow your audience, which does what? It cuts down on the revenue. What's your follow the money? I've heard William say that for 15 years, and it's true. Follow the money. Follow the money. They don't care about doctrine. They want to entertain you. Stop thinking that Christian television is anything other than entertainment. I know that's a strong thing to say, and I got in trouble years ago for saying it. I'm still saying it because I still believe it. It's entertainment. Christian radio is entertainment. It's just another form. If it were not entertainment, they'd all be saying the same thing, and they would cut down on their audience. They would. If you put the same doctrine on a television and they didn't give you several different options, you're going to cut down on your audience dramatically. Same thing within the local body. If you actually start equipping the saints, and I've known this to happen, I'm not making this up, you start actually equipping the saints, they leave. And they find a place that's not bothering them. In quotes. They find a place where they can sit and hide and not have to grow and not have to actually listen because the sermon is there because it has to be. But they really, as I had somebody tell me recently, if the music's not right, I can't understand the sermon. I get nothing out of the sermon if I've not been prepared by the music first. Y'all are in danger here, aren't you? We don't exactly prepare you with the music. I say that facetiously. I hope you came prepared whether we sing or not. Because our hearts are prepared for the message because we love Christ, not because we love music. And that, you know what that person was saying? My quote-unquote worship is emotionally driven. And if you don't get me emotionally built up, I'm not going to hear the sermon. What a sad commentary. I did not respond. I didn't, and I had opportunity. I had plenty of time. I could have responded. And I said to myself, gentleness. They're not ready to hear that they just said one of the most ignorant things they could have ever let come out of their mouths. They're not ready for it. And Jesus in His gentleness, and I'm not putting myself up there with Jesus, but in His gentleness, He said, I have so much more to tell you, and you're not ready to receive it. Oftentimes we forget that, and we think everybody's ready to receive. I am number one culprit of thinking you're ready to receive something from me, only to find out that you weren't. I say you, not you. You, the big you out there. I do it all the time. I make that mistake, open my mouth thinking you're ready for it. No, wrong. We need to discern as we are shepherding. Because I think opportunities, even though this is the venue in which the Lord has called me to, that does not mean I don't shepherd people outside. If they claim to be believers and they're in my life, then I have an opportunity to shepherd them. It's a different context because they're not under the authority of the local church in which I am have been called to. So it's different in the sense that I need to be more careful. I mean, I need to be careful in how I speak to all of you. But I have the opportunity to say things to you because you've said it's okay. By being a part of this assembly, you've said it's okay for me to speak into your life things that I see need change. But I need to be very careful and gentle as I do that, as I shepherd, as I teach. And Ben as well, and any other elder that is raised up in this congregation. But I think the other thing in this Ephesians passage is this idea of leading you as a shepherd to good water and to good pastures, right? That means doctrine, it means truth, it means things that are going to be beneficial to you, things that are going to make you spiritually healthy. I don't need to include in that a bunch of questionable stuff. I'm supposed to read it, study it, so that you don't have to. Right? That's the time that I'm given. I got all these books that I read and study and have over the years. And then I take that, distill it down, and don't dumb it down. I think that's bad. I don't try to dumb it down. But I do try to communicate it in a way that you eat and you are filled and you are healthy. That's the idea. I need to be feeding you good food, right? I don't need to put junk on the table. I need to be feeding you something that is going to benefit you. That's the idea of shepherding, leading you to good pastures, right? Leading you to the good water that you're drinking and being filled and you are healthy and you are growing. That's my calling. It's always been my calling, and it's the calling of every man who is filling the pulpit. Whether they know it or not, it is their calling. The problem is too much gets done with the bishop side of that, with the overseeing, because the word bishop is and overseer is basically the same. And it's the act of overseeing in an administrative way. The problem is more emphasis is put on administration than ministry. And the reason is because the church has become a business. And so he gets distracted. I've had men actually say this, not to me, but in public, because the fact that they were administering caused them to fall into sin. And they got ousted from their pulpit because the administration side, which was actually more running a business than an office with secretaries and all of these people, you've got this great big business going. For long, you're not ministering at all. You're running a money-making operation because it can be a real big moneymaker. And that's known by lost people who get into the ministry because it's a moneymaker. There are men who have actually admitted that. I had a man admit it to me before. So this happens. And you've got people who have fallen into sin because the administrative side, which was not administering ministry, but administering things that really had nothing to do with the ministry, but just keeping the operation going at a high level and continuing to generate people, numbers, and money and all of that, they get distracted, they fall into sin, and then they're gone. So the administration part of that is there, and I've never considered myself to be very good at that particular part of it. When it comes to, I think if the Lord called me to run a business, I'd probably do fine with it, but He didn't. And so I've never wanted to run this like a business. I want this to be a family. I want us to work together as you would in your home, right? I mean, the daddy doesn't come in and point at everything and say, do that, do that, do that, and everybody sits around and waits for him to tell them to do something, right? If you're doing that, you're going to kill yourself because you don't do that, right? You administer in the sense that you oversee the operation of what's going on in your home with expectation from those who live there after you've equipped them, right? You're equipping your children. Your wife is being, you're being equipped. Everyone's being equipped to do a better job in the home if you're running your home biblically. And then you expect those things to happen. And I think rightfully so. It doesn't mean you're heavy-handed. It doesn't mean that you you can be a tyrant about it. But I think there are certain expectations that you can have when you have properly administered and overseen your home. Same thing in the local church. If it's overseen correctly and the equipping of the saints is being done, then there are certain levels of expectation I think we can all have. There's an expectation that you should have of me, and I should meet that expectation within my calling. If you begin to put things on me that I'm not equipped for, you're actually possibly setting me up for failure. And congregations do that to their pastors. You're not doing that to me, I don't think. I mean, I don't feel like it, so I don't want you to think that I'm thinking this. But it does happen to friends of mine where the congregation is putting expectations on them that they're not equipped for. And now what they are equipped for is being neglected. It's a dangerous thing. It's not good. It's not healthy. And the church cannot expect to be healthy in that. We are to do the work of a shepherd, a pastor, you know, teaching and overseeing that the teaching get done and people are being equipped. All right, turn back with me. 1 Peter. The other part of verse 2, he says, not by compulsion, but willingly. We're to, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And also verse 3, nor is being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples. So let's talk about those things. Willingly indicates that a man has not been forced into the position of elder. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3 that a man must desire the position of elder. Now the word desire in that context, in 1 Timothy 3, means to be stretched out. And it indicates a calling upon a man's life that cannot be mistaken. He knows he's called to this. It has stretched him, but he also knows this is what he's supposed to do. And I'm not going to say he'll know that immediately, because I didn't. I wasn't sure. I just knew I was supposed to call to the ministry in some way. I didn't know what. I did not know I was actually going to be a pastor of a church, because I'd actually tried it as an interim, and it went okay, but it wasn't. I never felt like I was comfortable, but I only think it was because that's not where I was supposed to be in that particular place. And so I did not know. I was actually struggling with whether or not I was supposed to be the shepherd of a local body 7 weeks before I became pastor of Grace. 7 weeks. A week before I got the phone call, we were praying about what I was supposed to do. It was in 2000. I knew I was going to graduate in December. I didn't know I was supposed to pastor. I didn't know if I was supposed to go on and continue my education and study some more and go beyond a master's degree and work on my PhD. I didn't know. A week after I started praying that, I got the phone call. 6 weeks later, I walked into the pulpit. So you don't necessarily know until you know, if that means anything, that makes sense. But you trust, we trusted that we were called, we just didn't know where and what capacity and what we were supposed to do. And the wonderful thing that verified my calling was Melissa's willingness to continue following me across the South from one place to another and pack everything up without fussing and without any questioning at all, having the boxes packed as we were moving to the next place. So that was for me, a confirmation that there was a calling on my life. Just didn't know what I was supposed to do. In the meantime, I was doing stuff. I mean, I've worked with youth. I did music ministry, if you can believe that. I still don't understand they called me to do a choir. It baffles me. It was fun. But I had no musical training. I can play some instruments. I hear the music in my head. I kind of know what works, but I don't read music. Here I am leading a choir. Worked with youth and tried to bring reformation to the youth ministry. Can't be done, but you can try. There was some success with a couple of individuals within that group that I had. Because, you know, in a youth ministry, you have 100 on Wednesday night and 5 on Sunday morning. Everybody knows this, right? So that's what happens. That's the reason it's difficult to reform, because they're there for the pizza and the basketball and not for the doctrine, not for the teaching. They don't even care much for your stories. They don't. They don't. They're there for different reasons. But anyway, while I'm not figuring out exactly what I'm supposed to do, I was serving the local church in the capacity I had at the time. Teaching Sunday school, teaching discipleship training, doing book studies, still not for sure what I was supposed to be doing, but that's what I knew I was supposed to be doing something in the local church. So, again, as you're equipped for the ministry, you may not have a clearness as to what you're supposed to be doing. Just be sure that as you have an opportunity, whatever the case may be, whether it's mowing grass or making sure the doors are locked, you take that opportunity. Bringing food, working, you know, as we have opportunities in the community to bring relief to someone, you step up. You don't go, oh man, not another person in the community we got to help. No, you don't do that. You say, me, call on me. That's what you do. Makes the ministry a lot easier, by the way. When something happens and you're saying, me, let me do it. Instead of him sitting around going, who do I got to call and ask to do this? You see a need, you take it. You're being equipped to do that, I hope. You're supposed to be. And what is this equipping? Does this equip you for every little thing you do? No, because I don't even know how to do everything. So what are you actually being, how are you being supposed to be being equipped then? I've already said it, but tell me. I want to know you're hearing me. What's happening in your life that prepares you for ministry? Okay. Less specific in that way, though. Okay. Which indicates, come on, somebody knows. Tell me, Jennifer. You got the answer. I see it above your head. Tell me.
What?
Well,
it's the development of the right presuppositions. You just come to the table with the right presuppositions to the way you handle situations in the future.
All of this is right. All of what you're saying is right. I want to simplify it. You're learning about God. All of what you said is right.
Well, you just have a desire to serve God and, you know, be in His will.
Why? Why do we have that? Because God has gotten bigger in our lives. Not everyone has that desire. But when God gets bigger, the desire in me grows to please Him. And now, whatever is pleasing to Him, I'm willing to do. Instead of picking and choosing what I'm going to do, the bigness of God changes my perspective, which is basically what you said. It changes my perspective on what's going on. And so it doesn't matter if I'm sweeping the floor or doing some great ministry where people are going to go, wow, I just do. Because I love God. My desire increases. So the equipping is not equipping you on every single thing, every skill that might be involved. The equipping is simply God getting bigger in your life to the point that you must respond to Him. Otherwise, you're going to feel incomplete. And not everyone can respond in the same way, can they? Not everyone's equipped the same way. That is why God, in a real local body, everybody has their abilities, and not everybody has the same. Right? You got the hand, the foot, the head. You got all of these things going on that Paul talks about. So, if you're the hand, for instance, and you have a particular thing, the equipping for you is going to be the same as the equipping for the foot. It's not going to be different. You have a different ability, a different role than the foot, but the equipping is the same. The hand recognizes a big God who loves him and has ordained him as a hand to do hand things. The foot recognizes a big God who's ordained him to be a foot and to do foot things. And the hand and the foot work together. The foot keeps the hand up so that the hand can do its thing, right? And for just that's the illustration we got in our head, right? My feet are keeping me up. My hands are doing this, right? They all have a role to play. But God's the same. So the equipping of the saints is done by a willing participant who's called to do this, to equip people to do those things that God's called us to do for the church to be a church. But the equipping is quite simple, and everyone's equipped exactly the same way. You learn about God. That's what doctrine means. You learn about God and the ways of God and what He's thinking and what He requires of us. Well, that's actually a lot of work. That's a lot of work. Because you have people that grow at different speeds, don't you? Not everyone gets it the first time. I know that's new to you. Not everyone gets it the third time. And sometimes it takes a decade, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed it happened to me recently? Someone said something that I have heard multiple times over the last few years, and it clicked. It clicked. And suddenly made perfect sense. And I looked back, and I did. I was pondering. I was going, now that person told me this, and that person told me this, and I read it here on the internet. All these people were telling me the same thing. Suddenly, this gentleman says it to me, and it clicks. That's how we operate. And I understand that. And that's why I repeat things. And here's an interesting fact. You will sometimes come to me and say, I heard so-and-so say this, and it made sense. And I'm thinking, I've been saying that for 10 years. But I don't take offense, because it happens to me. Now, it may be that if I'd not been saying it to you for 10 years, you'd have just started your journey when that guy said it, or that you read it. That may have been the beginning of your journey. So if you come to me, and it's something I've been telling you for a decade, and you say, I just got it, I take credit for it. In my inside, I go, yeah, of course you saw it. I've been force feeding it for it to you forever. Because that's what happens to us. So the willingness, back to what we're talking about here, this willingness, this desire to be this, comes with all of these other things. The fact that it's not an easy task. The fact that you're dealing with people. That's all we need to say, right? We're not dealing with an animal. We're not dealing with a dog in which we train to sit and lay down and roll over, right? And spank them and reward them. And that. We're not dealing with that. We're dealing with people. Complex people with souls. When's the last time you tried to explain to someone what a soul is? You want to blow your mind? Explain soul. Animals don't have this, but you do. We're dealing with people who have souls. We're dealing with people with emotions. We're dealing with people who have things going on in their life we don't know anything about, who have been affected by something that's going on. And now we're having to step in and talk to you in particular ways and say things sometimes that are difficult to say, never really knowing what kind of response we're going to get. Let me tell you what, the willingness of doing that comes with a thick skin. It comes with saying, I'm called to this, and I got to say this, and this is going to make so-and-so mad. They're not going to like hearing it. They're not going to like me for a while. They're going to cut me off. I'm not going to get my Instagram photos liked by them for a while. I understand all of this. I got to say it anyway. It's not fun. You don't find it fun. Confrontations at work, you don't find them fun, do you? If people don't like that, do they? When you step up and are just doing the right thing, and three of you out of 25 are all doing the right thing, and the other ones are not, you don't even have to say anything. You're just doing the right thing and shining a light. It's not any fun, because then they come down on you. Why are you making me look bad? You know, you can get that sometimes. So it's difficult. Willingly. A man must be willing to do this. If he's not, he's going to run at the first fight. He's going to book. He's not going to stick around. And he's supposed to be an example to the flock. He's not supposed to lord it over you. I'm not going to come in your home and look in your medicine cabinet. And I say that because that happened in Pennsylvania. Heavy-handed shepherding is what they call it, heavy shepherding. They were going into people's homes and seeing what kind of medications they were taking. This was in a reformed environment now. This is not some crazy lunatic, Arminian, confused person. These were clear-thinking, biblically-based people. You've stepped over your bounds by doing that. What did we talk about last week? It's the M word. Meddling. You can cross from shepherding into meddling if you're not careful. Here's my philosophy. If what you're doing in your home is sinful, we will find out about it soon enough. Then we have the authority to biblically address it. But until it has been shown to be sin, it needs to be left alone. I don't want to find sin in your life. I'll just be honest with you. I don't want to find it. I don't want to have to deal with sin in your life. Why would I go looking for it? Why would I be setting you up for failure? I don't want you to fail. And I certainly hope you're all sitting there not wanting me to fail. I don't want to fail. I don't want you to fail. I want us to honor God. I'm not going to go looking for something in your life and try to find failure in you. If you're failing, it'll show up, and then we will be able to address it lovingly, gently, biblically, and all of those things. Because while we're doing it, we're going to recognize our own ability to fail, right? Everybody say amen. Okay, because that's what we're going to do. We're going to recognize that we could be in your place, and we could be the one who are failing. Just remember that now when one of us fails, because it's probably going to happen, because we're human. We're complex. We're emotional beings. We're going to say the wrong thing. We might possibly do the wrong thing. Be prepared for that. Never assume that you're living in some perfect environment. It's not happening. So be prepared for that. And let's be emotionally prepared for that. I'm trying my best to equip you to be prepared for that because it's happening all around us. We know so many places where this is happening. And I'm making the assumption the Lord may test us in the same way. I want us to be ready for it, that we handle it correctly. All right, back to this, though. The man who's willing to do this is also willing to say the things that are necessary to live in a particular way that shows you how God wants us to live and to not be afraid of the fact that he may have to make some sacrifices for your benefit. And eventually, as you're equipped, you will start making sacrifices for the benefit of others. You'll stop being so selfish, which we are prone to be, right? I think that's our first calling, is to be selfish, and we have to move out of that calling into a more humble, submissive, loving way through Christ. The other word is eagerly, he says. Not out of compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And, I mean, obviously, he's not in it for the money, right? It need not be. Those who are in it for the money go a different way than an actual church and move towards something that is a confusion, I think. Eagerly means with a ready mind. I think that that gives the impression that the work is not burdensome. In other words, the man of God who's called is not waking up every morning and going, not another day with these people. Right? If he's doing that, he may have stepped out of his calling. He may have stepped into an area in which he's not equipped. And now the ministry's a burden. It'd be like the father waking up and going, these same people are in my house. Again, today, I got to deal with that woman and those children again. What man would do that? The man who has lost his way. I had my friend lose his way recently, was ready to curse his family. I said, that is not the direction you can take. I didn't say it's not the direction you shouldn't take. I said, that's the direction you don't have the right to take. You are not entitled to curse your family. You must bless them. You have no biblical right to walk away from your wife an unborn child. You are wrong. You are selfish. You are misled. You are listening to the world. That is what your enemy wants. It's not what God wants. And unless you want to dishonor God, you will stop thinking that way immediately and not wait till tomorrow. And you will go home and you will bless your wife and your unborn child, and you'll do it now. And if a pastor wakes up and he hates his congregation, he needs to leave. He needs to question his calling, because it's not supposed to be burdensome. And if he is willing and eager, it won't be. I'm not saying it won't be tough. I'm not saying there won't be difficult times. That's different than being a burden. Y'all understand that, right? Just because you have a difficult time. Y'all going through a difficult time to adopt a child. But that's not the same thing as it being a burden. It's just not the same thing. Marriage relationships can be difficult. Doesn't make it a burden. If it's a burden, you got something else going on in your life that you need to address. Being difficult is two different things. We got two complex people trying to be one. I mean, think about it. Think about that for a minute. And those of you who've been trying to do this for a long time, just laugh with me. These are two complex people trying to be one unit. And God, in His immense wisdom, puts two incompatible people together all the time. All the time. That's my word, incompatible. Because they're not, are they? They're exactly who's supposed to be together to make one unit. Similar in the ministry, God puts people and elders together who may appear to be incompatible. But that's only because they're immature, ignorant. Ignorance is not a bad word, by the way. Doesn't mean stupid. Just means you haven't learned something yet. They're immature. Immature, though, we need to outgrow immaturity. Puts them together for the work of the ministry. And they don't start out perfect. And I know people going around trying to find the perfect church. I know people doing it right now. Trying to find the perfect pastor, the perfect leadership, the perfect music program, the perfect everything. Guess where those people are going to end up before their journey is over? Where are they going to end up? At home. They're going to end up getting up on a Sunday morning saying, I'm tired. Can't find the perfect church. Why don't we just have church here? As if that's perfect. That's what happens. Willingly, eagerly, counseling, helping people deal with thorny situations, leading people to think doctrinally, leading people to grow in their doctrine of God so that they themselves are able to do the ministry, so that their lives are healthy, their thinking is healthy, not burdensome. No more should this be a burden than your wife and kids are a burden to you. It should not be that way. If it's a burden, you've got to rethink what's going on. It's not a burden. You're eagerly wanting to do it. And just so you know, and I'm not saying this any other than God must have equipped me, because I am eager and I love it and I live for it. I want to do this. With all of the difficult situations that it causes, whenever I say something that is difficult for me to have to say and I get the coldness, I just have to live with that, because I'm supposed to do this. And I didn't know it until I knew it. And I don't want you to ever think you're a burden. You're not a burden to me, nor to Ben. This is not a burden. It's a joy. It really is. Now, I may not always have the look on my face like it's a joy, but I have found that I didn't realize the looks that are on my face, that I'm making people think I'm unhappy, and I'm not. Greg tells me all the time, he says, Derek, what's wrong? I go, nothing's wrong. I'm happy. I'm having a great day. Well, you had that look on your face again. What look? I was concentrating. Now, leave me alone. No, but I obviously have that look. But that doesn't, don't interpret a look. It's not a burden. It's a joy. And again, eagerly, willingly, not lording it, not using the power, the authority that we have in the wrong way, in an incorrect, unbiblical way, but giving glory to God in the way that we lead. And then finally, in verse 4, Our reward will come. Chief Shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You see what he's saying there? Just try to sum this up real quick without going into all of the other stuff I have here. It's that oftentimes pastors feel neglected, they feel unloved, they feel hated, they get shut out, they get talked about, they get, you know, gossiped about, the community talks about them. There's this tendency that people have to want to bring them down because someone else lifted them up, which they shouldn't have done. And it's like they find joy when he falls and these kinds of things. It is a thankless position to be a pastor. Another reason for the willingness, the eagerness, and the calling. You better have it because it is a thankless position. We are neglected oftentimes. And I'm going to say, please don't hear me say this in a way that you need to feel guilty. You don't need to feel guilty about anything. You do exactly what God leads you to do. But just know that in most pastorates, a lot of emotion and stuff is exerted. A lot of effort is given. Sleepless nights. I can't count the number of times I've woken up at 4 o'clock in the morning praying for you, and I couldn't sleep. And it happens all the time. That's not a burden, by the way. Every time the Lord wakes me up, I simply say, Lord, who do I need to pray for? You obviously have a reason for waking me up. Because I got to get up at 6 o'clock and go to work. But I try to be, as Eli said to Samuel, yes, Lord, I'm listening. Whatever it was he said, I can't remember the exact quote. Here I am, Lord. Right? The Lord kept waking him up. So the Lord wakes you up. Instead of being looking at the clock and getting angry, which I used to do, I don't look at the clock anymore. I must because I know it's 4 o'clock, but I try not to. Sometimes it's 2. Ask the Lord what He wants from you. Why did He wake you up? Why? Why did He wake you up? He probably wants you to pray for somebody. He may want you to work through an issue that you did not know you were unreconciled with, and you need to deal with that before that day is out, right? It's early morning, that day. You're in that day. You may need to work that out. This is God caring about us. It's a thankless position, though, that we all have. You have it in a sense where you're a Christian and you're in a position where you're hanging out with lost people. It's a thankless position, isn't it? You're often derided, often talked about negatively because you have this strong biblical philosophy. And what do they want to do? They've got to tear you down. So in a sense, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Not in just a sense. In a reality, you know what I'm talking about. It's a thankless position just to be a Christian. Well, bring that to, for lack of a better word, the next level. To where now the pastor's not only getting it from his congregation, but people from the outside as well. And the really sad thing is when the outside people love the pastor more than his congregation. Immaturity. Lack of being equipped could be his fault. And it's going to start there, right? Time has come for judgment again at the house of God, verse 17. When we went back and looked at Ezekiel and Malachi, who got judged first? The elders got judged first. We're first in line for the judgment. We're first in line to be tested and proven. Why? Because we're to be an example to you and to teach you. And unless we've experienced the growth, it's going to be difficult for us to tell you where we need to go. We're not going to have a vision for where we need to go. And the vision is found in the Scriptures, not in some building program. It's found in the Scriptures. So temporary suffering of any kind by the elders as they shepherd the flock, as they do so willingly and without compulsion, they need to know that even though they get no kudos while they're here, that the reward is coming. And the crown of glory is our reward. So I don't ask for kudos. I don't ask for a pat on the back. I'm going to keep doing it anyway. Because my reward will come from heaven. As you follow Christ and nobody likes it, so does God like it. Your reward is in heaven. If you stand out in the congregation and nobody tells you what a wonderful job you did, not only do you need to be okay with that, you need to do away with the need for kudos. That's immaturity. I'm not saying there's not a time to recognize what people have done, and we do so. But if you sit around and need it And if you don't get it, you're affected by it, you're an immature person. We cannot live off kudos. What's going to be said to us when all is said and done and we stand before the Lord? Well done, but there's another one that says, yes, but there's another one that says, you simply did what you were supposed to do. You really don't deserve anything, because the only way you're able to do anything is through whom? Through Christ. Guess who's going to receive all the glory in the end? We aren't doing this for glory. We're doing this for the reward of glory in heaven and eternity, but we're not doing this for earthly glory. You're not living the Christian life for earthly glory, and pastors are not supposed to be pastoring for earthly glory, because if they are, there is their reward. He says, don't worry about that reward here. Your reward is coming, and it's going to be through Christ, the chief shepherd. Because we all have a shepherd, right? I have a shepherd. You have a shepherd. I am a shepherd under the chief shepherd. I'm not equivalent to him. I'm not better than you. I just have a different calling on my life. That's all. That's all. No one's better than anyone else. We are all the same in Christ, and Christ equalizes the playing field. Because he gets all the glory. The local church will always be in need of leadership. We know a lot of churches right now without leadership. I sometimes wonder if we should pray for them to get somebody that was the same as the last guy they got. I don't think we should. I pray for reformation. These local churches that have the pulpit open, I pray that God will send a man in there that will bring reformation to that local church, and not some guy who's in it for gain or in it for ego or in it for any other reason than to glorify God. That's who I pray for. And bring revival and reformation through that man to that congregation. That's what the church needs. It doesn't mean the same old pastors that are being pumped out of seminaries. Again, seminaries, fine, but that's a money-making operation too. And they're pumping guys out there and sticking them out there just as quick as they can. And it's a lot of money being made in training men who are not equipped to be pastors. But they're training them, and they're selling them books. Follow the money. Making a lot of money off this has become a huge money-making operation to where the church is neglected by true leadership. And we see it. Some of us are a response to that. So do we continue to pray for that? Yes, I do. I pray that God will send up real leadership. Otherwise, it's judgment to continue to send men who are not equipped nor called to keep calling them in. It's judgment. Eldership should be a plurality. It's not a one-man show. It should not be a one-man show. The only one-man show we have is a Trinity. I mean, make sense of that. That's not even a one-man show. And yet he's all, in all. And he's a Trinity. God in three persons. It's not a one-man show. We're working this thing together as a team. And there needs to be other spiritual leadership, other mature men, to hold each one accountable. My goodness, you want to keep people from failing. If a man's running the show by himself, he's probably going to fail. But if he has someone there with him, if it's God's will, he'd be less likely. Again, that's not a guarantee. We are under the chief shepherd's authority. The authority that we have is derived from him and from the Scriptures. It's not our own. The local church does not need to let a single man gain power. It shouldn't happen. The congregation should say no to that instead of helping it along. So a plurality of elders is a help in that way. And I believe that if you have, again, no guarantee, but if we're following the Lord and we have spiritually mature, multiple leadership within the church, our enemy, the devil, will have less opportunity, or certainly he will be weakened in his ability to disrupt. That's what we want. We can't guarantee anything. But we are to follow the mandates that God sets forth, because the blessings are inherent in the obedience. And I'm going to say that till I die, because that's where they are. Don't live in disobedience and ask the Lord to bless. Don't have a church that's in disobedience and not following Scripture and say, Lord, bless our church. Isn't that what they did with the ark? David's dancing before the ark, basically asking for God's blessing while they carry the ark improperly. God killed somebody because of it. Later on, David says, we didn't do it God's way. That's why he struck out against us. Don't ask for God's blessing if you're not going to do it God's way. And if you are doing it God's way, you won't have to ask for a blessing. I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying you don't have to. It's there. It's built in. And consequences are also built into disobedience as well. So don't cry out to God and say, Lord, why are you doing this to me? When the last 2 years of your life have been complete disobedience to His Word. And suddenly He decides to throw some consequences into your life. We've got to be careful that the leadership is right, that our attitude towards leadership is right, that we have an attitude towards the chief shepherd that is correct, that we have people in that are leading that want to do it, not for dishonest gain, not because it makes money for them or is prestigious in some way, but because they want to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's what they want to do. I'm praying for others that will be raised up in this congregation to be elders here. We have no limited, some number that we have on the number of elders that can be here. And it would be perfectly all right if every man here were equipped to be an elder and wanted it. It'd be okay. Every man here wanted that. We'd have nothing but elders. Can you imagine that? Everybody in the church was an elder. Then the elders would also do the work of the deacon. That can be done. You can do it that way. Elders can do deacon work. Deacons are not supposed to do the work of an elder. So it wouldn't hurt anything, would it, to have nothing but elders in our congregation? So I encourage you to pray about that. Even if you're a young man and you don't know what your role is, pray. God given you that desire to be an elder. And if He does, then get equipped. And you will. And look at the characteristics that are there. And know that it is a good work, Paul says. It's a good work. And your work is not done in vain, he says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. It's not done in vain, as it's done in the Lord. It's a tough calling, yes, but it's a good work. And the reward is there, and it will come when the chief shepherd decides. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word to us today. To the elders, Lord, and to those who are under the eldership, Father, we thank You for the truth that is found in Your Scripture. We thank You for the comfort of knowing that You've given us something that we can abide by and live according to, Father, and bring You pleasure and glory. We don't have to question and wonder what we're supposed to be doing. You've made it very clear to us. We simply need to read it and apply it. Give us that ability. I pray for those here that are reading the Scriptures and struggling to know what You're saying, that You would give them that ability through Your Spirit. Salvation in their hearts, if necessary. If nothing, if it's not salvation, Lord, just a maturity for them to grow, to understand, and to begin to minister to those around them. Strengthen our homes, we pray. As we follow You in obedience, Lord, we know we will be blessed. Lead us in that direction. Show us where we're being disobedient. Father, deal with unreconciled issues in our lives, we pray for as well. We thank You for Jesus Christ, who makes this local church possible. All called by His blood and His life, His death, His resurrection. All on the same journey for Your glory and for Your honor. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.